God has not led me to talk about your next year or to move on from a Christmas story. Matter of fact, I keep saying that this is going to be the last message in our Mind War series, and then it's like the widowed lady in the Day of the Prophet that keeps going back to the barrel, and there's still one more scoop left in, and that's where I found God working on me, and I just want to share it with you today, the things that God has shown still in that Christmas story. You know, we get into what I call a Christmas fatigue, if you would. We got that excitement that's built up. We have a commercialized view of Christmas. And I don't know about you. I love Christmas. Anybody else in here? Yeah, I enjoy everything about it. My tree will stay up till the end of January, maybe mid-February. I have one tree I'll keep up all year long. I know y'all say that's a little bit ridiculous, but I don't mind being ridiculous. I love Christmas, everything to do with it. But what I have found is that typically, once Christmas is over, so is the excitement. And to me, in my life, I realize that is total opposite of what Christmas should do. We should be reflecting on Christ and seeing our hopes renewed and seeing our joy restored and our mindsets changed back to what Christmas is all about. And as Christmas passes, we should still be experiencing that excitement, that joy. I get it. There's not the presents. There's not anything left to open and there's not anything left to do. And most of us are broke by now and we're still there trying to figure out what we're going to do in next year. But let's not lose the moment. And so today, we're going to go, God willing, to our last message in the Mind Wars on Make Your Mind Up. And we're going to go and we're going to look at the wise men, number one, because they are after the birth of Christ. They are not in it. I don't mean to mess up your nativities, and please don't change them. But the wise men did not show up at the manger. They showed up, and it could have been up to 2 years later after Jesus Christ was already born. Now, you don't need to go throw your wise men away, all right? But just understand that in the Christmas story, they were still seeking even after Jesus had been born. We find that if you want to go to Matthew chapter number 2, we'll take up. I'm just going to read the first 12 verses just to kind of lay some pretense. I'm going to use the NLT, but I know in New King James, it makes sure right here that it says that after Jesus was born. In this wording, it's saying the same thing. Jesus was born already happened in Bethlehem of Judea during the reign of King Herod. Now, let me tell you who Herod is. Herod is not a real king. He's an appointed king by the head person of Rome, of Italy. He was somebody that was assigned. He was no bloodline. And Herod was a weak, hated king. Nobody liked him. Herod was so insecure and so gripped by fear, he killed his wife, he killed his children, he killed anything that would threaten his reign. And matter of fact, we see at the end of this chapter where Herod issues a decree that all boys 2 years or younger be killed because he was scared of losing his reign. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? When you are ruled by fear, you will lose control of your life by trying to gain it. And so every time Herod was scared to death, he would go and issue a decree or go do something crazy. So in the year of this guy's reign, here comes these wise men from the east. And they come up and they arrive in Jerusalem and they ask these questions. Verse number 2. It says, "Where is he, the newborn king of the Jews?" Then they make a statement. "We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." It goes on and it says, "King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, 'Where is this Messiah supposed to be born?' 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they said, 'for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.' Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time of which the star first appeared." Matter of fact, if you want to see the parallel that it was 2 years, look at verse number 16 real quick, and I'll come back. In verse 16, it says, "Herod was furious." This is after the wise men had escaped him and gone a different way. "He was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under," here it is, "based on what? what the wise men had done, how they reported about how long they've been following the star. And so when you and I are looking at this story, we got to realize, in our minds, the star appears, the wise men travel just a little bit, they show up at the manger, and here's Jesus. But that's not the case. The wise men see the star, and according to Herod's calculations, he goes to them in that verse that we read in verse number 7, and he says, okay, about what time did you start following the star? And then when they outwitted him, he put this math together that says, based on when they said they started, we need to kill every boy 2 years and younger. Do you follow? And so understand that Jesus is a boy here, and it's very significant in your and my life. In this, we realize that these wise men had made their minds up and had already set a goal of what they were going to achieve. They had already set what they were going to do. They were journeying to see this king, and that journey took a long time. What would happen in our lives if we followed the signs that God had put in our lives, the scriptures that God had wrote for our lives of what he wanted to accomplish, and understand that in that journey, it may take time to get to where God has told you he will take you. A lot of times we start something and we immediately quit it. I guess if we're going to talk New Year's resolutions, most of them are dead within 15 days. They don't ever happen. Matter of fact, how many of you can even remember your last year's New Year's resolutions? All of them. Anybody in here? All right. I don't see any hands. Anybody finish their resolutions? We are pathetic. There's nobody. All right. All right. Nobody. Why is that? Because we get in these mindsets and we say, we got this. We're going to do this. And then the journey gets hard and we quit. The journey gets hard and we bail out. I know anybody else in here like me, I struggle with finishing things. I have to purpose to finish things, because if I don't purpose to do it, I'll start many things and never finish anything. How many of you are like that? All right. Yeah, we've talked about it before. You got multiple projects going on in your house at the same time. Right now, my deck is stripped down and needed to be painted for the past 3 months. My fence has fence posts that we put in 2 years ago that have still yet to been shaved at the top and painted. I got a garage door that needs to be repaired. I got a shower that needs to be redone. And all of it has a little bit done, but nothing completed. You know, and as I looked at that the other day, I was like, story of my life. I mean, there's a lot of things that I start the journey, but I never finish. A lot of things that I start the task, but I never follow through. And then we start blaming things. We didn't have time, or the weather, or you know, money. Didn't have resource. Here's these guys that we don't know the exact time, but up to 2 years could have been searching, following a star that just kept moving. I mean, can you imagine being somebody that says, okay, I'm going to, and the children of Israel did it, by the way. There's this pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, and it would go and they would follow. And just when you think you're going to catch it, it takes off again. You ever felt like you were getting close to finally getting a break, or finally it's going to work out, or finally you're going to be able to take it easy. You're finally coming over the top of that mountain that you've been climbing. It's going to get better. And then you get there and it moves and you realize that you still got a long ways to go. You still got things to tackle. And at that moment, if you're not anything different than I am, you're tempted to say, oh, forget it. It's too hard. And we've said many times, living for Jesus isn't easy. The journey's not easy, but it's definitely worth it. And so look at this, if you would, go back to verse number 8. It says that, then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. And after this interview with the wise men, they went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother. Matter of fact, if you want to, go ahead and circle house there. Just to confirm again, it's not the manger. And they as soon as they saw them, look at it, and they bowed down, worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So I want you to write this down. There's four things that the wise men did here. Number one, they set their minds to what they were going to accomplish. Number two, they searched for it. They sought it. I mean, there's a lot of people in this room that'll set their minds to something they want to do, but they'll never put the action in. We did testimonies in the first service, and man, just heard what God had done in many people's lives. Some wonderful truths of God were proclaimed, and man, what an exciting time. And the last one that was, last two that were spoken were about fear. And we told the church that a lot of times fear is the usher to your greatest opportunity of life. In other words, God is opening a door and the enemy shows up and says, be afraid of walking through it. And the only way to combat fear is action. To take action against what you're afraid of. You cannot overcome fear by sitting still. You cannot overcome fear by contemplating it, reasoning with it, thinking it through. You only overcome it by doing something in your life. And so the wise men set a goal and then they set out. Number three, they did not get swayed by other people. I mean, when Herod comes in and says, hey, let's do it this way, they didn't get swayed. And number four, they accomplished what they set out to do. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to live my life. I want to know what God has for me. And I want to know it so much that I start acting on it and living it out. And I want to come to a point in my life to where my mind is so made up that the enemy's not able to get in there and corrupt what God has called me to do or get in there and to corrupt the identity of which God has given me. But instead, that at some point in my life, I'll be able to look back with great joy, knowing that I accomplished what God wanted me to do in my life. And I know that if you're here today, there's a good possibility that that's what you want to do with your life too. I'm going to trust that most of you walked into this room. Most of you tuned in online. Most of you are listening to a podcast because you're seeking God in your life and want to do more. Now, there's the occasional that you were drug here. I got it. That's okay. We're glad you're here. The good news is you may have been drug in, but God will still work with you just like he works with everybody else in the room. And you may be just accidentally stumbling upon this, but I know that if you're seeking God today, you're going to see God do something. But I know that sometimes we live in what we call a double mindset. To where we want God, but we want the world too. And it doesn't work. And I don't know why I'm so hung up on this illustration. I showed it first service, showed it Christmas Eve. We're going to do it again. All right? That's an announcement I'll give later. All right. I need two people. You knew it was coming, didn't you? She took a deep breath as soon as I looked over there. Emma, come on up. Is that okay? Come model those socks. Check out Emma's socks. Aren't these awesome? They don't match. That's just the way you roll, isn't it? They match your hair, though, one of them. That's awesome. All right. I'm going to let you be the good one. All right? Your dad's over there saying it's about time. But no, you'll be the good. I'm just kidding. Thomas, come be the bad one. Use Thomas in the first. In our life, a lot of times, and step in here. I don't know where you have to be for them to see online. There you go. Right there should be good. A lot of times in my life, I have found that I am very easy to recognize what's wrong with me. That's this guy. How many of you know your weaknesses today? Would you slip your hand up? How many of you, sometimes your weaknesses are screaming your name? You think this is what you are. Matter of fact, it sounds like this. You're just a liar. You're just a cheat. You'll never change. You're an addict. Nobody will ever want anything to do with you. You're a failure. You made a mistake. You walked away from what God wanted to do in your life. You this, you that, and you just constantly hear this. And it may not be those exact words, but how many of you can recognize right now in you the things that you don't like about you? Would you slip your hand up? All right, they'll speak to you, by the way. As a matter of fact, what happens is they start taking on your own voice, and then you start believing it because you start saying it to yourself. The enemy speaks, plants a seed, and then you just keep repeating it. And instead of his voice ruling your life, it's your own. The Bible says we're drawn away by our own desires. Be careful. The Bible tells us that we need to have confession in our life. In other words, there needs to be a point in our lives that we say, I've got this problem. But can I tell you this? Confession is not a need of God. God does require it. He does ask for it. But why does God need you to confess something he already knows? Confession does nothing for God except show him your willingness to admit. Confession literally is good for your and my soul. You ever had something so heavy on you that once you told somebody, it felt like a pressure was relieved? I see it happen in my office all the time. People come in for counseling. I'll not even say a word. They'll talk the entire time. And at the end of it, they'll say, I feel so much better. Nobody else talked, but they did. It was only them. You know what happened? They got it out. You know what? We sometimes think that we're going to be okay because we can confess. But confession isn't good enough to secure your confidence, to secure your identity. How many of you are with me so far? So let's put it in my life. Many of you know I spent years in alcoholism. I told you that I tried to quit so many times only to find myself what? Right back here. How many of you have ever tried to quit something? Let's talk about cookies for a little bit. Anybody else struggling with some holiday weight today? All right. Anybody else get on a scale the day after Christmas? How many of you got on a scale the day after Christmas? Let's just see it. Me and Kim. I would ask how many of you liked what you saw, but me and the scale broke up, all right? But many times I would quit for a little bit and be drawn back in. It was as if every time I wanted to get away, it would call my name and I would come running back. And no matter what I wanted to do, inside of me, I wanted so much to be free, but there was something inside of me that kept me so much tied to this. And I could have told you all day long what was wrong with me. Matter of fact, I could sit down with most of you today and you can identify what's going through your mind. You could tell me the things that you're hearing. You could tell me what's being said. You can tell me what's on repeat. You can tell me every mistake you've made and every mistake anybody else around you that you care deeply for has made. Those things echo in our minds and we try to break free and we try to surrender and we try to resist only to find that it keeps coming back or we keep coming back to it. You know what the Bible even says? That if you kick a demon out of your life, if you say, I am done, that demon at some point is going to come back. It's going to examine the contents of your heart. And it's going to see that you've cleaned it up and made it nice. And you know what it's going to go do? Get seven stronger than it and come back. Have you ever quit an addiction only to find it come back stronger in the end? There are many of you who don't know what I'm talking about, so let me put it this way. Have you ever lost weight and then gained more weight than you lost? Yeah, see, now we're resonating. You know, I dropped 15 pounds and then you gained 16. And it's like all of that work gone. How many of you now know what I'm talking about? You ever got into a workout routine, gain muscle, then quit, and all of a sudden the muscles you used to have are not there anymore? I mean, the things you used to be able to do, you cannot do anymore? You know what I have found? Is that anytime I return to my sin gets stronger. Anytime I allow it back in, it's deeper rooted. Because the enemy shows up and keeps reminding me about all the bad things I did before. And then eventually I get to the point of, well, this is just who I am. But there's something that happened in my life the day that instead of just confessing my problem, I repented of that problem. And there's a total difference. Confession is good for the soul, but life does not change without repentance. And repentance says, I got this problem, but I'm going to leave that and I'm going to bring that problem. I'm going to let you be God right now, okay? I'm going to bring that problem to the Lord. I'm going to give it to Him and I'm not going to hang out right over here anymore. You want to get past your problem, stop hanging out where your problem is. All right, matter of fact, can I say this? If you have a sex problem, stop getting on the internet when you're alone. You with me? Stop going to the bars and looking for hookups. If you got a confidence problem, if you're single, listen to me, please. Do not date to find your identity. Find your identity, then go on a date. Do not go to somebody and say, love me so I feel lovable. Go to the Lord and realize He loves you so much so that you can recognize when some peon is using their desires to come after you instead of pursuing you with a heart that will protect you for the rest of your life. You've got to have identity before the relationship works. Adam knew who he was in the purpose and will of God before he ever even knew Eve existed. Are you with me? Too many people are looking to Eve to bring their confidence. It doesn't work. And we keep going up and we keep saying, I hear it all the time. Well, every person I date breaks my heart. Stop dating to feel good about yourself. Stop dating to take the pain away from what somebody else did to you. Stop dating hoping that this person's better than the next and go get better yourself. I mean, matter of fact, it's like this. Every person, no lie, over 75 people, I have the flu. You know what I told every one of them? Stay home. If you need me to be there, Garrett, if you need me to be there, I'll be there. Stay home. You can call me. Rest. Josh, I sent him a text. Our drummer, I said, hey, are you still sick, buddy? He's been had the flu all week. Yeah. Maybe you need a rest. They're like, oh, he cares. I do care. I care about you, yes. Don't get me wrong. But there's a little bit about me in there too. Am I right? I don't want the flu. Anybody else in here? You don't want the flu. Number one, don't hang out with people that have the flu. How many of you get that concept? Number two, wash when you've been around the people that have the flu. And you don't know if you had the flu yet, by the way. You could be a carrier. Wash. You know what I found? You don't always know people the first time you meet them. You don't know their spirit. You don't know their attitude. The only way you can recognize their spirit and attitude is through the Holy Spirit and God's word. Their desire for the Lord. And there are times that I need to get back into God's word after I've been around certain people because I need to wash off through Jesus Christ what they have put on me. Anybody else with me? I'm getting a little quiet. You know, look, we need to recognize who our identity is supposed to be in. And then it makes our relationship stronger. You don't want the broken heart. Don't date to heal the heart. Take the broken heart to the healer. And then the healer will bring you out on a date. That's free. How many of you are single? Single means you're not married yet, by the way. Raise your hand. How many of you are single? Okay, that's over half of us. Please don't forget that. Can I tell you this? There are a lot of girls that would have been spared my lies, my manipulation, and my hurts had they known their identity in God before they met me. Now, that's not easy. Normally, we like to talk about who broke our heart. And even as I speak that, the enemy tries to come in and right here standing in front of you tries to tear down who I am now because of who I used to be. But I oftentimes used and manipulated people. I could see the weak. You know, I'd go into a bar and you knew who to go up to. You didn't go up to the one that's laughing and having a good time. You didn't try to dance with the person that was in the groups. You sought out the person that looked depressed. You sought out the person that looked weak. I don't know if you were that tactic, but I had the mindset of the enemy as the mindset ruling me. I was all about myself. Am I proud of that? No, but I am saying this. I'm not telling you to find your identity because I know the scripture so well. I am telling you, yes, based on scripture, but I know what I did when I went in to be the user and the manipulator, and I know how many people I hurt, and I wonder today what could have happened in their life had they known God before me. And now I'm trying to live my life so that if they don't know God before me, that they find God through me. It's a total different life change. It's a total different lifestyle, but it came because I stopped just confessing and I took it to God. And you know what happens when we take ourselves to God? Well, you know what happens when we connect ourselves to God? The Bible says, my Father which gave you to me is greater than all, right? And no man is able to pluck you, no woman, nothing is able to take you out of God's hand. The Holy Spirit seals us. And so Emma, grab hold. Don't let go. Both hands. Both hands. Now, if you're going to hold me like that, I'm going to get away. All right, you got me? Don't let me get away. What I have found is that when I got yoked with Christ, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. We're not talking about eggs. We're talking about a plow. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. We've often said this, when you're yoked with God, you're going in the same direction and the same pace. It's not always the direction you want to go, and it's definitely not always the pace you want to take. But I found that where it used to be easy to go back when called, I now was held back by the Holy Spirit. And even when tempted, it was a struggle. And do I have temptation? Absolutely. And any person in here that tries to pretend they're so spiritual that they're not tempted, they're a liar. Even Jesus was tempted in every way. You are not better than Christ. I'm going to guarantee you now, your old man is going to call you at some time. Your anger is going to want you back. Your bitterness is going to want you back. Your anxiety is going to want you back. Those demons are going to call your name. God didn't give you the spirit, meaning the spirit of fear is a demonic presence at war against your life. He gave you power, love, and a sound mind. And even when I want to go back, the Holy Spirit, have you found that since you got saved, sin's no fun anymore? I mean, you think it's going to be fun, then when you act on it, you totally bum out because you realize what you did. How many of you are saved today and you feel guilty anytime you tell a lie, anytime you stretch the truth, anytime you step outside of God's commands? How many of you immediately have that call saying, you should not have done that? Would you just testify to that now? You know what happens? It's even if I get back here. Okay, you're a little bit stronger than me, so come with me, all right? Even if I get back here, even if I make it, resisting the Holy Spirit along the way, the Holy Spirit's still there, pulling me back. Yeah, by the way, let's just get there. You cannot get distant from God. I'm so tired. Well, I ran away from God. You're not that fast. Are you with me? You're not that fast. Well, I had to come back to God. Are you kidding? He never left. Draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. And I'm going to tell you this now. If you want to get back to God, just start looking at God again. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, there's no journey. There's just a repentance saying, okay, you're right, let's go. Let's go your way. I am thankful today to be secured by the Holy Spirit, and I hope you are too. But the wise men got in this journey. And even though it was long and difficult, they did not quit. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. Let me give you this. There's a call, I think, that needs to happen in the church. There needs to be some confessions that we're not going to make it on our own, but there also needs to be repentance to leave behind the things that are keeping us from experiencing the fullness of God. Going in the opposite direction. In other words, church does no good to you if you plan on living the way you lived before you came as you are now. Yes, you're going to do that from there forward. No, that's not going to work. We need people that say, okay, God, I've made my mind up. All right, go back to verse number 2. In our passage, there's one question, one statement, and one desire. When the wise men came seeking God, they made this statement, where is he, the newborn king of the Jews? Where is he? They had already determined in their minds he was the Son of God. They had already done this. You know what? The wise men were diligently seeking. You want to get to where God wants you to be in your life. Number one, you have to genuinely seek with your whole heart. I mean, it can't be a partial seek. Can I tell you there are two types of seekers in the world today? Number one, the speculator. They're speculating the truth. There's two type of people wanting truth today, and they form it based on their opinions, or they form it based on the way they feel. They form it based on what others say. They form it based on what's going on around them. They're speculators. They seek truth, and you know what a speculator is when it comes to truth? Lazy. And then there's diligent seekers. Please write this down. You will find what you are looking for. What your heart desires, what your mind is seeking, you will find. So let's look at the good thing. If you're looking for God, guess what? Seek him and you will what? Find. If you're looking for hope, seek it and you will find. You're looking for love, seek it and you will find. You're looking for salvation, seek it and you will find. In anything you seek, you will find. And that's such a beautiful thing because God has given you this choice in me, this ability to set the path for our lives through our minds. To say, this is what I'm going to seek, and then my actions are going to follow through. But if you're seeking a divorce, guess what you're going to find? A divorce. If you're seeking the flaws in yourself or others, guess what you're going to find? Your flaws. Their flaws. They're there. If you're seeking a fight, you're going to find one. You ever met somebody that's just looking to argue? You ever been someone that's just looking to argue? All right, let's be real. How many of you have ever had a bad attitude and you were looking for somebody to go off on? I want a hand raised testimony. Let's see it. So you're surrounded by jerks today. All right, that's it. How many of you, once you blew up and you went off, you felt worse? You didn't feel better. If you didn't feel worse, you're a narcissist. I mean, that's the truth. If you feel good putting other people down, can I say this? You cannot have the love of God in you. There is no way you can step on others. No way you can belittle others and be at peace with God. There is no way. Matter of fact, how many of you husbands, let's just get you to do it. How many of you husbands have ever said something to your wife and immediately knew you needed to apologize? Would you slip your hand up? Now hold your hand up. Let's take a moment. Let's leave it there. Because she needs to see you at least thought about it, all right? Like, it was at least something that crossed your mind. You know, it's harder to follow through. But you knew immediately. And it, ladies, how many of you the same? You said it, you did it, you walked out, you didn't feel like you won. You said it to win, but you walked out feeling like a jerk, feeling like you did something you shouldn't. Getting even is not real. It doesn't happen. But I'm going to tell you this, what you're seeking in your relationship, that's what you're going to find in your relationship. If you're seeking unity, you're going to find unity. You know why? Because what you're seeking, you put your action to. You put effort into. And if you want a better marriage today, you want a better relationship, I cannot stand, and forgive me for saying it this way, I cannot stand when people say, I just want to be closer to the Lord. Is that something you have to ask for? I mean, do you have to go to God and say, God, please, let me be one that gets close to you. I know there's better looking people. I know there's more talented and equipped people, but God, please, get close to me. No! I mean, sometimes we pray so stupidly. We waste our prayer. We go to God and ask Him for things that He has declared we can have. God, I need peace. He's declared peace on earth through Jesus Christ today. God, I need guidance. He's declared His word as the lamp. He's declared His spirit as a guide. He has given us that. And we're like, God, just please show me what to do. And then we get mad at God when the prayer doesn't happen. And it's not because God's not answering prayer. It's that God answered prayer 2,000 years before you even prayed it. And you're not acting on it. And I'm not acting on it. So not only were their hearts seeking, but they actually wanted the truth. You got to think. These guys were following a star that had been prophesied about centuries earlier. I mean, even the king Herod's guys knew about this star, knew that Bethlehem was going to be where this baby came from. And yet, they had no idea where he was. But these wise men, and oftentimes we say three, but nowhere in the Bible does it say it was three. We don't know. We just base it on the gifts that were brought. But in this, these guys come in and they know that star. You know, I was studying that star. And you know that science is trying to say it was Halley's Comet? That in 12 BC, which is when they kind of roll this back to, that they had to be following a comet. Now, I don't know about you, but the comet doesn't stick around. Anybody ever watch the comet? You know, and it's like, the other one day, about 6 months ago, 7 months ago, me and Bobby were standing out in the parking lot, and all of a sudden something green just shot across the sky, and it just kept going. We had no idea what it was. It had a tail. It was so super cool. Could have been a meteor. We don't know. But that thing was so fast, there ain't no way I was going to be able to follow it. There ain't no way. I couldn't even keep up with it. Within 30 seconds, it was gone. You know what? Science is always trying to disprove God, but they end up finding and proving God in the process. And by the way, you say, well, I believe science. God was the first scientist, the best scientist, and the only scientist you should believe in. And in here, we see that we don't actually know exactly what appeared, but we do know that it was so spectacular they followed it. I read one article that said it was the North Star. Now, I'm not smart, but I know this good enough to say that when the Bible says they followed it east, it couldn't be the North Star. I mean, are you with me? Couldn't be. And so you say, well, why do they attack this? Why do they spend so much time trying to disprove this? Because there's something miraculously that happened that history actually records. There's recorded history of this meeting between Herod and these wise men. There's recorded history of Herod issuing this decree that two-year-old boys be killed. Two-year-olds and utter, no, done, out, dead. But these guys knew the truth. You know, I wrote this down, three things. Ready? Write it down. If we're seeking the truth, we should study it, believe it, and act on it. You want to see the goals of your life, study what God's word has said about the vision God has given you. Hey, not only study it, believe it, and then act on it. Follow through. You know what? Listen to me. I know I bring this up a lot. It's close to my heart. I know I say it all the time, and you may be sick of it, but I'm going to keep saying it until I see it. I so believe that Lincoln's going to talk to me that I talk to him as if he already is. I told him on Christmas Eve, told him on a Wednesday night a couple weeks ago,
I write rap songs all day long. I really do with my kids. My wife laughs at me all the time because if I'm changing a diaper, we're rapping about the diaper. You know, Kana's got a little dirty diaper. Let's go grab a little bitty wipey. You know, different things like that. And I try to get them. You know why? Because they're smiling at me. Y'all don't always smile at me. You know, I was talking to somebody that worships in a different way than others do earlier. And they're like, I saw people give me looks. Did you get any feedback? I'm like, I don't care what people have to say. Nobody said anything. But hey, they give me looks all the time. I said, when I'm up there preaching, most of the time it looks like half the people's constipated. I mean, it's just, they got this look on their face. I mean, it's not about them. But I'll rap with Lincoln just like I'll rap with her. I'll say things to Lincoln just like I'll say things to her. I'll correct Lincoln just like I correct her. I so believe in the power of God. I believe that there was a demon of muteness that the Bible said had taken over somebody in the Bible. And that mute demon was rebelled and it was cast out and it was moved on. And the person that could not speak became able to speak. And you say, are you saying that a demon's got your little boy? I don't know what has his tongue, but I am going to tell you this. I have declared war on it in the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe on it. So I'm going to act as if it's already happening. All right, when I pick up Lincoln from school every single day, I ask him how his day was. How was your day, buddy? What did you learn? Did you have fun today? Did you go outside? Never once have I gotten a response to those answers. Never once has he told me what his day was like. I have a folder that they write in that tells me what his day was like. But never once have I heard those words come out of his mouth. But there's not been one day of kindergarten this year that I have not asked those questions when I picked him up. Because I'm believing that one day he's going to answer those questions. He's going to talk. And I'm not going to sit back and say, when he talks, we'll talk. No, that little mind is absorbing things at a very high rate. The other day he was sitting there adding 151 and 62 and got it perfectly right on his little iPad. And I'm sitting there thinking, my kid's going to be smarter than me. Probably already is. And got all these things going. And I better keep up. See, a lot of times in life, I'm guilty of wanting God to prove himself first before I believe. But I have found that it's when I believe that the proof comes out. The proof is in the action. You want to know where your faith is? It's where you're acting, carrying out your life, doing those things. What you believe in, you act on. And these wise men, they believed. So when they showed up to Herod, you know what they said? It wasn't, hey, where is this baby that we've heard rumor about? Where is this king? Where is he? And here's what they said. We have seen his star. In other words, God gave us a vision, a glimpse of where he was taking us. We have seen his star. And here's the desire coming out. We're here to worship. I mean, isn't that awesome? What would happen if you walked into church saying, God has spoke to me and I am here to worship. God has been real to me, and I'm here to make it known. God has been good to me, and I'm here to lift high his praise. They sought diligently with all their heart, and because they did, they found. They knew the truth. And then, number three, they accomplished what they set out to do. Listen to this. When they showed up, they had three gifts. I studied those gifts. Gold was the gift given to a king when the king had a baby or the king took the throne. If the king gave birth to a boy, that boy was given gold because he was an heir to the throne. When a king was appointed the throne because the bloodline had ran out, that king was given gifts of gold to recognize his lordship. When they showed up, they give gold recognizing he's a king. They give frankincense, which was offering that was used in the temple to offer sacrifices to God. That it symbolizes worship. They came to declare king, to worship, and then myrrh, which was used as not an embalming, but a post-death wrap. They would put myrrh all over it to keep the stink of a body, noticing and recognizing that this was going to become the Savior. King, we will worship. Because he will be the one that God uses to save our souls. They did not pick up those gifts when they got there. They brought them with him. You know, I look at that, I think to myself, God, what is it that I'm bringing into this moment? What is it that I'm desiring to see? I was telling our praise team earlier today, Bethlehem and Jerusalem are 6 miles apart. And in that day and time, Jerusalem was one of the capitals of the world when it came to religion. There were a lot of religious leaders that were being born in Jerusalem. That's why they were so scared. That's why Herod was appointed king over Judea, whatever you want to say. That's why he was there, because they were scared of all that was happening. They knew the prophecies of God. Isn't it sad, church, listen to me, when atheists know the Bible better than believers? Isn't it sad that the world sometimes knows more about God's word than we do, and then they use God's word against us? And we don't have an answer because we haven't studied God's word and its content. I have found that anytime the world uses God's word, they use it out of context. Anytime they try to prove that God doesn't exist, they use it out of context. And most Christians cannot stand on their faith because they don't know the truth. They don't know what God was actually saying in those passages. Such as, let me give you one, flat earth theory. How many of you have heard of this? You know that the world's flat according to the Bible, and that's what proves the Bible wrong. That's why they say it. Because it proves that the Bible can't be right. If the world's actually round, then the flat earth theory that the Bible, quote unquote, portrays shows that the Bible is wrong. Because the Bible says to the ends of the earth, the four corners of the earth. And so in there, they start saying that if there's four corners, and if there's the end of the earth, that means that the Bible's saying the earth is flat. That's not what it's saying. The Bible's saying there's a north, a south, an east, and a west. That's what the Bible's saying. That's the corners of the earth. The end of the earth was a term that was used to where the land met the sea. That's actually even said in the scripture. God, when he says he'll pursue you to the end of the earth, it says he will run with you until you run out of ground. God's going to be with you to the very edge, to the very deepest part, to the very end of the earth. Doesn't mean that you'll fall off a map. It means that God is going to go everywhere with you, and there's nowhere on this planet you can go that God won't be with you. And yet they take that and they manipulate it, and people come to me all the time saying, well, I believe the earth is flat. I watched this video. No, read the Bible. Don't watch this video. How many of you are following this logic? See, here's the thing. I don't want to believe it because you said it. I don't want to believe it because you told me to. I want to believe it because it's worth believing. I want to build my life on things that I know I can stand on. And I hate to tell you this, but if I'm building my life on you, what happens when you die? What happens when you don't love me anymore? What happens when you find something better? You know what? You say, well, I would never trade you in. I can tell that's not true just by what you do with your vehicles. You know what I mean? He got a perfectly good vehicle, but it's not good enough. So what do? Trade it in. And I am the chief of sinner. I have determined to ride this minivan till it dies. And a raccoon has already tried to kill it. I ran into the gate on Christmas Eve, knocked the mirror off, and I'm like, kill it now, God, kill it now, you know? It's driving me crazy. But you know, the reality is this: we live in this world set that says, this is better, this is better, this is better, this is better. This is more entertaining, this is more entertaining, this is more... Can I tell you this? You ride it and then it dies and then you lose yourself. I want to know that what I stand on is real. And the only way I know that is I can't speculate that what you say is real. I have to study it. You know what that means? At some point in my life, I need to study other religions. I need to take other religions and look at those in depth, not because of what somebody else says about it, but to see if it lines up with truth. You know what I found about most religions, even Satanism? They all acknowledge Jesus. I mean, even Islam will tell you that Jesus was a great prophet. Buddhist, Hinduism, most all of it. You know why they can't deny Jesus? Because Jesus is all over everything in history. At Times Magazine, I have it in my office, named Jesus one of the most influential people of all mankind. And I'm looking at that, I'm like, this is so good. You know, you say, why? Because I dug into the religions and I'm like, that's bogus. I'll never be Mormon. You're telling me I'm going to read a book of Mormon that a guy says he got all these gold plates, that when it came time to interpret the gold plates that were in a language that never existed, that you know how he did it? He didn't bring the gold plates to the interpretation room. You know what he did? He looked at a seeing stone, which is a rock, in a hat. There were no gold plates in the room when he interpreted the gold plates. He looked into a hat, and that's how the Book of Mormon was born. I ain't that stupid. Are you with me? They went to the places that this guy said he buried them and he couldn't find them. He changed it different times. Do you know that there are black people in the world, according to Joseph Smith, not me, for everybody watching that wants to misinterpret what I'm about to say, that used to the Mormon church said that you could tell somebody who is an unworthy person because their skin was black, because God made them turn black because they were not fit to be saved? It's racist! And in 1972, that didn't fit anymore, so what did they do? They changed the version. Do you follow this logic? You go to Islam and you realize that there's two different versions. Did you know there's two different Qurans? There's not just one. You know, the only one you hear about is the one that has all the peace stuff in it. But there are two different versions of Muhammad. There's the Muhammad that was a preacher that never had a convert, and then the Muhammad that took over a religious empire and became a warrior that literally, Islam has killed more people than Hitler combined with every other person that's ever lived in the nation, every other person that's ever lived in the world, every other person that's mass murdered doesn't even come close to what Islam has killed. And yet we sit there and we say, it's a peaceful religion. Whoa, it's not. You say, oh, you're in trouble. No. I don't care. You may not agree with me and you may hate me for it. Do I hate the Muslims? Absolutely not. I believe they need to know about Jesus and his truth. Do I hate the Mormons? Absolutely not. And that's why I love to quote John 1 to them. Love it. Will I talk with a Mormon? Will I talk with a Muslim? Yes. I've heard them say, I've never known that before. You know why John 1 is good when it comes to Mormons? Can I tell you? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word... Mormonism believes that Jesus was a man, just a simple man, that because of the way he lived, achieved his godhood. And when John 1 said he was God in the beginning, that totally blows that theory. And most Mormons do not even know that that verse exists because they're so caught up in the Book of Mormon and the Bible supplements. They take things out. You know how we know that? Studied it. You know, I'm telling you now, you're in danger if you only believe what you hear. You're a speculator. You need to be a seeker of the truth. The wise men sought the truth and they walked in, and when they saw Jesus, their heart exploded with joy. Simeon lived for the truth, and when he walked into the temple and Mary and Joseph were there and he grabbed the baby, he exploded with joy. Anna exploded with joy. Mary exploded with joy. All these people, minus Herod, exploded with joy. Why? Because you cannot get a glimpse of who God actually is and not have your heart just bust within you, because God's goodness is so powerful. Jesus' love is so true. And there is more to this world than Jesus just being your Savior. There's so much more when Jesus is actually Lord. And I know that in our lives, and I told my wife, I went and confessed this to my wife, and I've been confessing as much as I can. A lot of times when preaching, we present that you need to accept Jesus as Savior. Can I say this? Jesus is Savior whether you accept him or not. He is who he is. He doesn't become Savior because you accepted him. He is and will always be Savior. The Bible never tells us, follow me, never tells us to accept Jesus as our Savior. It tells us to proclaim him as our Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know what that interprets? If you openly declare, he is Lord. You know why I believe we don't preach that in our churches? It's because people want the ticket out of hell, but they don't want somebody controlling their life. Don't tell me what to do with my body. I've seen those signs. Don't tell me what I need and not to believe and not to do. And I'm going to tell you this. The Bible says, in the end times, there will be many that hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And they will say, I testified in your name. I did all these things in your name. Doesn't matter what you know about God. It's what you declare and believe and accept and apply to your life. And there has to be a moment in your life to where you declare. When we declare Jesus is Lord, we're simply saying, I give you control of my life. I will live by the way you said to live. Your word will be my guide. It is no longer about what I want and what I feel. It is about what you say, and I'll build my life on what you say, even when it goes against what I want to say. Now, that's a totally different lifestyle, is it not? And when we live that way, we experience the joy of God. We experience the fulfillment of God. So today, what are you seeking? What is in control of your mind? Have you made your mind up? Because if you haven't, you probably feel crazy. I mean, you probably have moments you don't recognize yourself. You probably have moments that you're in argument with yourself. I have been there. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. You say, well, I want peace in my life. Stop asking God for peace when peace has already been provided and start living according to God's standards. And here's it is. You will have peace. I want joy. Then start living for the Lord. Live your life under God's command and you will have joy. I want confidence. Well, confidence comes from believing in God. Trusting God. Church, I'm going to say it this way. And it's not the most popular message. This will not be a million shared on Facebook. It won't. It'll be scrapped due to lighting. Scrapped due to the content. You ready? The church has missed the mark when it comes to what it means to live a holy, godly life. We have taken things that we like and ignored the truths we don't. And then we wonder why life is so hard. We wonder why we are so misunderstood. We wonder why we have no peace, no joy. Today, you need to make your mind up. Matter of fact, if we're concluding a mind war series, we could say it this way. The lordship of Jesus in my life equals war over. Battle won. Victory given. Because God's word never fails, never turns up void. It always works. It's forever established in heaven. It will see you through. It will guide you. It will protect you. It will feed you. It will nourish you. It will restore you. It will renew you. And when you say, okay,